Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. Today, that's the message of Jesus that we're going to look at in this message. Today is the day for you to be with me in paradise. That's what Jesus says to a criminal, somebody who deserved to die. But that isn't Jesus' message to everybody. Is that his message to you today? Well, today we're in our last installment of this series that we've been doing where we are studying the sayings of Jesus on the cross. And this saying isn't Jesus' final saying. We already looked at that one when he said it is finished. But I wanted to hold this one for today, right before Easter. I felt like it was important to look at this one today for us. And boy, I tell you, it's almost hard to come down to a real somber, you know, mood, Jesus on the cross after witnessing what we just witnessed. Am I right? Was that the best ever right there? That's just like the best service. We can all go home after that. Just love that. Love that. Thank you, God, for letting us be a part of the Rayburns baptism. Thank you, Lord, for letting us see Liz McCool get baptized. And for DJ and for Jamie, Lord, thank you for all that. But today, I just want to look at this last thing that Jesus shows us here on the cross as he's hanging there. You're familiar with the scene, right? You're familiar. Jesus is hanging on this cross, and he's there between two other crosses, hanging between two criminals. And as Jesus is hanging there, everybody is roaming around, walking around, and they're mocking him. They're making fun of him. They're laughing at him. They're calling him names. Probably even spitting on him, hanging there in that horrible state. I know the way we typically depict the cross in art is that Jesus is hanging like off a second-story building or something. He's way up high. But really, he probably wasn't much higher than this. He was right close to everybody's level, and so people would come along and they would abuse him verbally. They'd as if he hadn't taken enough abuse already that night and that day. They mock him. They scoff at him. They laugh at him. They call him names. They spit at him. Everybody. Matthew tells us that everybody was laughing at him. The Roman guards, the people walking around. And Luke tells us that even the criminals, one of the criminals on the cross, one criminal, he looks at Jesus and scoffing, this criminal says to him, "You call yourself the Christ?" In fact, here's what Luke tells us. "You call yourself the Christ? You're the Messiah. Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." Yeah, come on. If you're the big hero, if you're going to save everybody, save yourself and save us too. But the other criminal, the one on the other side, protested. And he says this. He says, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? Don't you even understand who you are and where you are here?" He says, "We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't this amazing? He looks at this criminal that's hanging on the cross for God knows what, and he says, today you will be with me. He looks at a criminal, somebody who has spent his entire life building to this moment, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This is shocking. Why would Jesus look at a criminal and say, "Today"? Why would he do that? It makes me think of an entirely different conversation, a conversation that Jesus had with another person in a much different time in his ministry. At this point in Jesus' ministry, it's way earlier, and Jesus is a celebrity. Right, his ministry has really swelled and gotten a lot of momentum behind it. And everybody's coming to hear Jesus, this teacher that teaches like nobody else has ever taught. This miracle worker, this healer. They're coming from all over the place to see Jesus. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. He's the big name in town. And one of these is somebody whose story that you've probably become a little familiar with, even though we know almost nothing about him. This one young man comes to Jesus and he asks a question of Jesus that I think we need to hear. This young man comes to Jesus and he asks this question. Matthew tells us about it in Matthew 19. He says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus' response is very different from the one to the thief on the cross, the criminal on the cross. Jesus says, "Why do you ask me about what's good?" Jesus says, "There is only one who is good." But to answer your question, listen to this. If you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. If you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. This is a very, very different story than today. This guy had not kept the commandments. This guy had not obeyed the law. This guy had done everything he could to be killed for what he had done. And so Jesus says today to this guy, but yet when the young rich man comes and says, "What do I need to do?" Jesus says, "Obey the commandments." To which the young man says, "Well, which ones? Which ones do I obey?" That was the big debate of the day. Which ones do I have to catch? Which ones can I let slide? Which ones? And Jesus replied, "Okay, oh, you're really all about this, huh? Okay, you wanna get there, you must obey the commandments. You must not murder, must not commit adultery, must not steal, must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor." Jesus starts ticking off the commandments. You know them. You're a good Jewish boy. You know them. He's just ticking them off. He's not going in a particular order. He's just naming them. And he doesn't get through the list before this guy cuts him off. I think Jesus is ticking through them, and I think the guy literally cuts Jesus off because Jesus doesn't complete the list. And this guy says to Jesus, "Oh, I've obeyed all these commandments. I've obeyed them all. I was raised a good Jewish boy. You know, I memorized the Torah. I went to school, had my slate, and I wrote on it. You know, I mean, I did all the things. I really took them to heart. I've obeyed all of the commandments. I've done them all. So I got that. You can tick them all off. I got that. So I know, Jesus, that as you're teaching, you're talking about something more, something else, something beyond what I already think I understand. So what else must I do? What else have I got to do? Because I've, frankly, Jesus, I've done a lot already. I mean, I've been a good Jewish boy. I've really, really done everything I can think of to do to be good before God. And I've worked hard to earn my good standing with God, just like I've done to earn my good standing in the community. I mean, I've got all these cattle, I've got all these fields, I've got all these servants, I've got all these holdings and these houses. I mean, I've really accumulated a lot. And dude, no one gave that to me. I earned it. I worked hard to get where I am. You know, I made sure that I did everything right, and I did right by other people, man. I didn't cheat anybody. I never lied. Just take a message for me. It's probably for me. Just take a message. So I never lied. I never cheated anybody. I did what was right. Just what else do I have to do? I did a lot. What else do I have to do? And Jesus goes, "Okay, we're really playing this all the way out, huh?" So here's what he says to him. He says, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor." What? Yeah, sell everything. Lose everything and give the money to the poor. And this is like a wealth transfer. You're transferring your treasure from here to heaven. So transfer your treasure from earthly things to godly things, and then we'll have a basis for a conversation. Once you do all that, then come back and we'll talk. You earn the right to start following, to start taking the first steps when you lose everything here. Then we'll come and talk. This is the opposite of what Jesus says. Here we have criminal on the cross begging Jesus to remember him. And he says, today. But to this guy, go and sell everything and come back and we'll talk. In verse 22, Matthew tells us that when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. When he heard the truth, it broke his heart and he walked away. Now, I don't know if later on he changed his mind and he went and sold everything, but reading this, and this is all of the story, I doubt it. He went away sad because he had too many things here that meant too much to him. He wasn't willing to let go and let God. So he wanted to hang on to it all, so he turned and he walked away. Jesus has two very, very different discussions. To the criminal, he says, today. To the rich young ruler, he says, not today. Not today. One is welcomed into the kingdom. The other is not welcome in the kingdom. So I want to just kind of make a few observations. I got three really main observations I want to make about the difference between the one that is welcomed and the one that is not welcomed. The one where there is room made in heaven for him to attend, and then one that there's no room for him, he is not welcome. What's the difference between the two? So here's my little observations after thinking about it this week. If you're following along on your note sheet, this is the first blank on your page. First of all, the welcomed knows he is a criminal. The welcomed knows he is a criminal. He knows where he stands. He knows who he is. Oh, the rich young ruler, he thought he knew who he was. He thought he knew where he stood. He thought he had earned a lot and worked his way, and there was just a little more he needed to do because he had succeeded so much. He thought he was almost there, but he didn't know. Not today. Unwelcome. But the criminal knew that he was a criminal. He says so himself. He's talking to the other criminal, and he says, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? He's talking about how we deserve what we have been given. He's earned his way there, and he knows it. The word here for criminal is a word that can mean a couple of different things. Historically, in America, because of a previous translation of Scripture, not a great one, we call this the thief on the cross. But the word doesn't mean thief. It can mean criminal, or it can mean revolutionary. I think it's been a poor translation that's led us to believe he's some kind of thief. The word doesn't mean that, and I don't think it's a good way to look at this guy. I mean, think about it. When you say thief, you think of like a petty thief. You think of like Aladdin, one step ahead of the law. Remember Aladdin? The new Aladdin movie coming out. Are you excited about the new Aladdin movie? I am. I'm going to be there in the theater. I'm going to see that. So you think about a thief and you think of a guy who's stealing bread just to have something to eat today, right? Just a petty, little, small-time, nothing thief. But the word means criminal or revolutionary. And I think revolutionary is the much better translation. And here's why. First of all, revolutionary, you know, there was this rise in extreme nationalism at that time in Israel because globalism had tried to come in, right? Rome had come in and tried to take over the entire globe. And everybody ought to work the same way, ought to worship Caesar. You can worship your own gods, but you got to worship Caesar. Globalism had arrived, and they were trying to pull back and say, no, nationalism. And so they kept trying, these nationalists, we call them zealots, and they kept trying to foment a rebellion against the world government. And it failed and failed time and time again. They kept trying to take a stand. They kept trying to fight. They kept trying to overthrow the Romans and kick them out of the Holy Land. And it just failed over and over and over again. And this type of person falls much more in line with how the Romans would have seen Jesus, right? So in the Romans' mind, they're seeing three, I think, revolutionaries on the cross. Also, crucifixion was the most humiliating way to execute a criminal. It was by far the most humiliating, ugly way to do it. So it was the way that the Romans chose to make an example out of any potential revolutionaries. Oh, you think you're gonna overthrow us? Well, here's what we do with people like you. Again, I think it really lines up a lot better. And third, crucifixion, believe it or not, was actually the most expensive way to crucify somebody. It took the most resources to crucify someone like this. If you're a petty thief, they don't even kill you for that. And they cut your hand off, that's what they do. If you're a big thief, they kill you, but they just behead you. They just cut your head off. Okay, over and done. But this was an expensive, long-term thing. It took a while to do. And I just don't believe they wasted this on just anyone. They did it for revolutionaries. So here's this person that has committed treasonous crimes against Caesar and who deserves to be hanging on that cross for what he's done. And now he realizes that he is a criminal. He's a criminal. And he can do nothing but die. I mean, his hands and his feet are nailed like Jesus's to that cross. He can't rescue himself. He can't work his way down. He can't even beg for forgiveness. All he can do now is die. He knows where he stands. He's a criminal, and it's over for him. It's not like the unwelcomed. It's not like the rich young ruler. He thought he was making it somewhere in life, thought he was becoming something, and he only had to become a little bit more to really be okay with God. But the welcomed knows who he really is. He's a criminal, a treasonous criminal before the king. Next observation I've got about the welcomed is that the welcomed knows he's a criminal, and number two, can't do anything about it. Can't do anything about it. He is literally nailed to that cross. There's nothing he can do. He's got nobody to come and stand in for him. He's got nothing he can do. The sentence has already been passed, and the execution has already been done. He's just not dead yet. There's nothing he can do about it. He is hopeless in this state. And he says so. He says, we deserve to die for our crimes. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He realizes he's a criminal and he can't do a thing about it. Not like the unwelcomed. The unwelcomed had it all going on, right? And he thought there was more he could do. He had already been practicing earning his way to a better and better status. And he thought, if I could just do a little more, I can get all the way there. I can do something about this. I know I need eternal life. I can do something. And listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. There is no room in the kingdom for that mentality. There is nothing that can be done for you by you. You can do nothing to change your state as a criminal before a holy God. All of us know that we are born into sin. We are born into treason before God. Scripture says that by our very existence, we make God angry. So we're all treasonous criminals with no hope whatsoever. There's nothing we can do about it. The third observation I've got is that the welcomed, the criminal, values nothing more than Jesus. He values nothing more than Jesus. He says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. Remember me. I've got nothing left. I've spent my life heading to this ugly, horrible death because of the crimes I've committed. That's all I've got. And look where it's got me. Look where all that has taken me. Nowhere. I got nowhere left to turn. There is nothing here for me. So please just remember me. It's not up to me. There's nothing I can do. It's up to you. It's up to you. My life is in your hands. Remember me when you enter. I can see him just thinking about it. You know, he's thinking about stepping into that eternal kingdom with all of the saints and with all the heavenly host and with God himself. And he walks in and somebody says, "What are you doing here? Who do you think you are? You're a criminal. You were killed for what you had done. You did some bad stuff. You killed some people. You know, you hurt people. You tried to foment insurrection. You're a bad dude. Why are you here?" But look what he says. He says to Jesus, "Remember me. Remember me." In other words, in his mind, his response is simply, "I'm with him. I'm with him. It's not because of me. I'm just with him." And Jesus says to that, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. You will not have to worry about being accused and being left out. You just walk in with me, and today you're with me. You are with me. You're just coming in on my coattails. You're with me. It's all about what I've done. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's not like the unwelcomed. The unwelcomed, he was saddened and he turned away, because he valued other things more than Jesus, right? You don't have that in your life, I know you don't. He valued a lot of other things. You know, let's just be honest, Christians have the same problem. Christians have this same problem, right? We value other things. Jesus says, I see this particular area in your life, I want that out. Because I died for you and I live in you, and the way you can experience my abundance, my power, my peace is you need to get rid of this. Whatever this is, get rid of this. Let it, sell it, give it to the poor, man. Get rid of it and experience what I have for you. Amen. And over and over and over again, we say, I really like that. I really want that. And I'm going to hang on to it. And we effectively drop our head and we walk away sad. I feel like it's like those preachers. You know, did you see the article this week on the Facebook news about the preachers and the $800 sneakers? Did you see that? So they have these preachers, a lot of these millennial preachers wear sneakers because they're irreverent. Sorry. And somebody went through and identified what sneakers they were wearing. Sherry showed it to me on Facebook. They identified what sneakers they were wearing. They ranged from $800 to $2,000 sneakers that these preachers are wearing when they're preaching. Just want you to know, this pastor wears $49.99 Converse on clearance. Come on. Yeah, and those are my good shoes. So thank you, yeah, for making the statement. So much of the time we want to hold on to the things of this world. I know for you and me, it's probably not money. You know, it's probably not holdings. It's probably not a lot of wealth. You know, for me and you, it's just time and energy and resources. God says to you, he says, I just want you to die to yourself. I want you to sell off this worldly treasure and transfer your treasure to heaven. Stop trying to hang on to what's here. Let go of this and grab a hold of what's there. So little tiny baby steps, baby, just do little tiny things like, hey, why don't you be like Jamie Dean, who got baptized in here earlier, and she's back there right now trying to figure out what's going on with the lights. And let me tell you, she's going to figure it out in a minute. The lights will come back on. No big deal. It's no big deal. She'll figure it out. But let me tell you something. Let me promise you, listen to me. She's got better things to do than to sit here on Thursday night at practice, on Friday night at CR, and here on Sunday morning running lights for hours and hours at a time for us. She's got better things to do, and she's more talented and she's more gifted than running lights. But that's one more way she can say, "Yes, Jesus, I will serve you instead of serving myself." And she has sold it off. And she's holding on to treasure in heaven. I'll just stand up here. I'm not scared. Here we go. I'll just stand right here. Is that all right with y'all? Okay. So listen to me. She's tired. She's got stuff in her life going on. And she's got other things to do. But Jesus asked her to serve. And she said, yes, Jesus, I will do what you want, not what I want. There's 1,000 just baby tiny ways. What about next Sunday is Easter honkin' Sunday. Yeah, we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Nothing else matters more. We're going to celebrate it. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to boldly proclaim the gospel for lost people to hear. Right? The whole goal is to expand the kingdom. Jesus, do you ever think about why Jesus saved you? There's a reason he saved you. It's because his mission is to redeem the world. It was his, and then it was ruined, it was broken, and so Jesus came to bring you back to God, to redeem you to God. And when he redeems you, he puts you on his mission to reach out and redeem others, to bring them in, right? So next Sunday, we're going to be proclaiming the gospel, and God's going, okay, I put you right next to your neighbor. I put you, light of the world, right next to that coworker. I put you, light of the world, right next to that classmate. I put you there because I have a mission. Now this one's out, too. I'm just going to keep, all right, that's fine. Amy told me, come right over here. All right, Bruce, I'm just going to stand right here. Is that all right? All right, come on. Come on. All right. So, listen, obviously God wants me to get up on your face a little bit about this. Is that okay? So listen, he says, I put you there, light of the world. You were saved for a reason, and it's not to sit on your black chair on Sundays. This is not the reason you were saved, right here. Sorry, that's my tripod. If I broke it, it's my own fault. This is not why you were saved. You hear me? Christians think they were saved so they could attend church. And that is a lie from Satan. Because Satan wants your butt in church so that you will not be out in the world making a bit of difference and you will be derailing the plan of God to redeem the world back to God. Right? Am I right? So why is this what you're all about all the time? And why are you and I not about seeing this happen right here? This is what we want to see happen right here. Am I right? So this comes when we get off of that and we pray for people to get in here. We open our mouths and we invite people to be part of it. This is the welcomed, not the unwelcome. So I'm begging you, don't take Easter for granted. Be used by him because he gladly welcomes you. When you realize who you are, when you realize there's nothing you can do about it, and when you realize it's all and only about him and not about you, that's when he says, today, you will be with me in paradise.